Look this morning with me at Luke chapter 3, and I want to look at three things that I can't stress enough the importance of this message right here. We could just camp out in John chapter 1, Mark chapter 1, Matthew chapter 3, and Luke chapter 3, all four Gospels sharing the same account. You get a little bit of different take from each one so that you can learn the full impact of the story. You have to read all the Gospels. But why I say this is so important is because in the world today, there's a lot of different truths, so to speak. There's a lot of religions. There's a lot of stuff out there that is advertising for our souls, that's trying to get our souls, trying to get us to follow it. Everything is saying, I'm the truth, I'm the way. There's all kinds of different philosophies and religions that are screaming, I'm the way, I'm the truth, follow me. But there's something unique about Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what I just love. I'm so glad that God put together this Bible called the Word of God. Because in this Bible, it's without contradiction. And just the very fact that things that were prophesied thousands and thousands of years ago and how they came perfectly true in Jesus Christ, that's enough already. But there's something about when Jesus enters into his public ministry that we need to understand about Christmas. In fact, it's been said that Jesus came to this earth in the morning and he died in the evening. In other words, his whole purpose of coming to this earth was to fulfill the law for us and then to die in our place, taking our punishment. Well, we have to know, you and I, we need to know for sure that what we're following, that the bus isn't empty, and that we are being led by the Spirit of God and by Jesus Christ. That we are being led in a way that is truth. Because if we're not, our souls are at stake. Well, I want to reassure you today, and I want to reassure you especially, and if you're young in here this morning and you haven't given your heart to Jesus, I want to encourage you to do that. Because I want you to understand, I want you to listen to this message. Because it is important you know who you are following in this life. And there's going to be a lot of things trying to get you to follow it. Look at the first one. And it's three testimonies that we have that are powerful testimonies. The first one is we have the testimony of John the Baptist keeping Christ in Christmas. John the Baptist. Look at verse 16 again. Now, put yourself in the scene. John the Baptist is at the river, and he's baptizing, and there's different people that are coming, and they're hearing the message from John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, by the way, it is a false doctrine when you hear that John the Baptist did not know the gospel, that he didn't understand who Jesus was, and he didn't quite get it, and that he was preaching a repentance of good works. That is not what unto good works. That's not what John the Baptist was preaching. Let me tell you, John the Baptist came to prepare the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that John the Baptist himself in John 1:29 looked at Jesus when he was coming up, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. John the Baptist knew full well what his purpose was on this earth. God had showed it to him, had prophesied it, and had outlined it for his life. And he is preaching literally the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's preaching that Jesus is the Lamb of God. In fact, you get here to verse 16, and John answers the people. Because in verse 15, they're saying, now as the people were in expectation. Let me tell you, John the Baptist was full of the Lord whenever he proclaimed Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, he didn't work miracles, but he proclaimed the Word of God, which was a miracle, and he proclaimed that. And let me tell you what happened. In that proclamation, it moved people's hearts. Their hearts, Israel's heart, was moved. And the Bible says that they were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. Their hearts were so compelled to Christ. Listen, when Jesus came 30 years prior, nobody was looking for him, just a handful. But I'll tell you, by the preaching of John the Baptist, what are they doing? They're wondering now, is he the Christ? They're now talking about Jesus. 30 years before, you couldn't find anybody talking about Jesus. Now, all of a sudden, John the Baptist has got them talking about the Messiah. He's got them thinking about the Messiah. He's got them remembering those Old Testament verses. And he's got them wondering about the Messiah. And that's what verse 15 is all about. And then in verse 16 it says, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. Look at the humility of John. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John says, I can point you to Jesus. By the way, that's your job and that's my job. We point folks to Jesus. John's saying, I can point you to Jesus, but it's only Jesus that can do the saving. I can point you to Jesus. I can point you into repentance and into faith, but only Jesus. I can dunk you in the water, but only Jesus can dunk you in the Spirit. I can preach judgment to you, but only Jesus' fire of judgment can place judgment for your life. Did you know that each one of us need His fire? Because if Jesus didn't take that fire for us at Calvary, guess what? We would have to take that fire of judgment. That's why for those that do not believe, they stand as chaff, ready to receive the judgment of God. And the Bible says, y'all, this is scary. You know what the Bible says in John chapter 3? That without Jesus Christ, we stand condemned even at this very moment. Isn't that scary? To think of a person that is lost and doesn't know Jesus, that they are hanging on to their very next heartbeat. It's just by God's grace that they are still here and they're hanging on to the next heartbeat, not even realizing that they're one breath away from an eternity without Christ. Y'all, that's why Jesus came, because He loves us and He wanted to die for us so that we wouldn't have to experience the wrath and the judgment of God. And it says in verse 17, His winnowing fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly clean out His threshing floor and gather the wheat into His barn, but the chaff He will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, you say, what in the world was all that about? Well, think of that big wooden fan with the little forks in it that they had, that winnowing tool that they used. Remember, they didn't have all the equipment and the machinery that we have today. And when they had to thresh wheat, it was done differently than it would be done today. And so they would take, and the wind would blow across the threshing floor, and they would begin, the fork would pick up the wheat, and as it would pick up the wheat, they would begin to shake it, and they would begin to fan it. And what happened is the wheat would fall, the chaff would be blown up into the air, and the chaff would be taken away. What was scooped up as chaff, or what was hung in the forks as chaff, would be burned in the fire. But the wheat, the quality, what was actually trying to be gained, would go into the threshing floor. It would go down into the grain portion of where it was supposed to be. And so He's saying that God is like that winnowing fan. He's like that man in the threshing floor. He's saying that when He sent His Son Jesus Christ, He has put a winnowing fan in His hand. And I like to think of things like this, so it can sound stupid or not, but I think of a whole bunch of people in that threshing floor. And I see all these souls saved and lost. And I see Him threshing. And I see Him threshing every time that the gospel is preached. I hear Him and see Him threshing. Every time you hear Him on the radio and you hear Billy Graham preaching a message or somebody else preaching a message, what is He doing? He is threshing, because the fire of His judgment is already here. And He's saying, I've already pardoned your sin if you're willing to repent and believe. He is threshing. And there's going to be a lot of wheat today, Sunday today. Throughout this whole world, there's going to be a lot of wheat. There's going to be a lot of people that will come to Christ. And they're going to be wheat. And there's going to be a lot of people that will harden their heart today at the message of the gospel. And they're going to refuse the gospel. They're going to reject it. And they're going to say, this is a bunch of hogwash. And they're going to say, I don't want to have anything to do with it, because I want to live my life the way that I want to live it. And I'll tell you, it's a dangerous thing to do, because you're going to get hung up in the winnowing fan and be blown away by the fire of God's wrath in eternity if you leave this life without Jesus. There's no excuse to leave this life without Jesus. It's too good a news. And so we have the testimony of John the Baptist. He said, I'm not even worthy to untie His shoes. I'm not worthy of it. And he pointed people to Jesus and being baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. Did you know there's another analogy to that? Matthew Henry, who's a great Bible commentator, talks about the importance of understanding what it means to have the Holy Spirit and fire. I'll tell you, you know what happens to a lot of believers? They get to where they start walking in the flesh. Positionally, the believer has been sealed until the day of redemption. Can't lose it. It's there. Okay? That's positionally. But what happens to believers is they begin to adopt the old man again. They begin to get the flesh back. And they begin to start living in sin again. And you know what happens? We need the fire to come get the chaff out of our life. Because we're now looking like chaff and thorns and bristles instead of looking like the fruit that God wants to produce in our hearts. And, you know, that's a shame when we do that. But you know what? To one degree or another, every single one of us do that. Every one of us. But it's a shame. God wants to produce in us the fruit of His Spirit. And so there's the, in fact, it reminded me, you remember when all the fires were hitting in California? I mean, it's burning everything up. 2017, you can look it up on Wikipedia. That's what I did. But did you know that in just 2017 alone, 1,090,098 acres were burned up? I don't know what a KM2 is, but if you know what a KM2 is, that's how much land that is. It's what?
Kilometers squared.
That's not like a mile squared, is it? That's a lot of land that got burned up. But you know what's interesting? I watched some of that on the news. Whenever that fire was burning, I can remember in the beginning stages, they were having high winds. And when you combine wind and fire, it's something destructive takes place. Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit, there's a word for spirit, pneuma, where we get pneumatics, like for air. And pneuma, describing the Holy Spirit, when you combine the Holy Spirit, the wind of the Holy Spirit, and you combine that wind with the zeal and the fire of God's judgment, let me tell you, you will impact your family, you will impact your workplace, and you will impact this world for the gospel for good. It means, listen, coming to people in the gentleness and love of the Savior, and at the same time explaining to them the wrath that Jesus Himself took in order that they could escape that fiery wrath. Jesus took that fiery wrath. And John the Baptist, that's what his testimony and preaching was all about. But then number two, we have the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 21. This is so powerful. When all the people were baptized, shows us there was a lot of people that were being baptized. It came to pass that as Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed. Now, by the way, Luke is the only one that talks about how he prayed when he was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And before I forget it, there is a great point right here. The Bible says that if you seek, you will find. If you knock, it will be opened unto you. I want to tell you, if you want to open the door of heaven, get in the spirit of prayer and start praying, and God will open the doors of heaven in your life. I want to tell you, that's one of our biggest advantages as Christians, is the power of prayer. But I think it's one of the most neglected disciplines that we have as Christians. But if you want to see God move in a church, and you want to see God move in your family and move in your heart, spend time in prayer. This morning I was praying for my daughters. I was praying for Caitlin. Lord, show her the right man. Oh Lord, this is on the radio. show her. Let's move right along. And now I'm talking about Caitlin, by the way. Now, Madeline, you got a long time to wait. But when we pray, listen, God answers those prayers. He moves. Listen, God operates by the principle of prayer. And Jesus prayed, and when he prayed, the heavens, it's real interesting because one of the other gospel writers says that the heavens were opened. That means that the heavens were opened all the way to the third heaven, all the way to that heaven where Jesus Christ is at right now at the right hand of the Father, says the heavens were opened. And listen to what happened. You are my beloved Son. That's the witness of the Heavenly Father. That's our third point. You are my beloved Son, and you, I am well pleased. Now, you say, what is so important about this event? This event is extremely important. Back up again on verse 21. Read it all together. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. Something you need to know, though, Jesus didn't need to be baptized because of sin. Because he didn't sin. Y'all know why he needed to be baptized. In fact, it's in the scriptures. To fulfill all righteousness. That's right. To fulfill all righteousness. Jesus identified with the believer. But you know what he was identifying with? The cross. Jesus identified himself. What is baptism? It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection that he himself would experience. And the Bible says, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. Now, two of the other gospel writers say that he saw. It says what Jesus saw. He saw as a dove coming down from heaven, the Spirit as a dove. But then you ask yourself, well, did anybody else see the same thing? Did Jesus, was he the only one that saw the Spirit? Because the Spirit is something you cannot see with your eyes. So why do we see that it was Saul with the Spirit? Well, John chapter 1, verse 32 tells us that John also tells us that people saw it too. Look at John 1:32. Now this is important. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained, notice the he, the person of the Spirit, capital H, and he remained upon him. Now, I think it's important that it was like that of a dove. I've always been amazed by doves. Doves are a very clean animal. They're a very gentle animal. And in fact, there was a man by the name of Thomas Goodwin. He was the great Puritan theologian and president of Magdalene College in Oxford. And this is what he says about this text and about that dove. He says, for a dove, you know, is the most meek and the most innocent of all birds, without gall, without talons, having no fierceness in it, expressing nothing but love and friendship to its mate in all its carriages, and mourning over its mate in all its distresses. Isn't that a lot like the Lord? And accordingly, a dove was a most fit emblem of the Spirit that was poured out upon our Savior when he was just about to enter on the work of our salvation. For as sweetly as doves do converse with doves, so may every sinner and Christ converse together. It's a beautiful picture. I don't think it can be said any better. Did you know that's how you know the work of the Spirit? You say, how do I know if the Holy Spirit is working in my life? Just write Galatians 5:22 down on your mirror or somewhere in your house, and just go back to Galatians 5:22. It answers the question every time. You say, how do I know the Holy Spirit's working in me? How do I know if the Holy Spirit, you know, we say God's hand is up on our church. Boy, I believe that. Let me tell you. God's hand is on Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. Let me tell you how you know that. You know how you know if his hand's on your church? There better be 9 characteristics of the Spirit of God working through our hearts and our souls and our life. Love, gentleness, patience, self-control, faithfulness, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those things have to be working in our heart. You want to see if God's at work in your church? Look for those 9 characteristics of the Spirit of God. I see those characteristics at Mount Sylvan. It's obvious that God's hand is on the church. That's the answer to it. Jesus was like a dove. He was gentle and lowly in heart. He had love. He had joy. He had peace, faithfulness, self-control. He had all of those things that you and I are trying to reach, and we can only reach in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what the work of the Holy Spirit is. But the fact that the Holy Spirit, listen, came in a way that it could be seen, somewhat seen, I don't understand. It wasn't there. All I can do is try to understand it the best I can from the Word of God. And I know that it was testified to the people that that's what happened. It was preached to the people that's what happened. It was recorded by the Word of God that that's what happened. And it tells us that the Spirit of God approved Jesus Christ as the only way. And it is saying that keep Christ in Christmas. Because Jesus Christ is the only way and there is no other way. He's saying he is the only way. And the Spirit is saying, listen, you need to listen to what he says. You know why? Because the Bible says, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. Now, who was doing the speaking? Jesus Christ spoke to us in the Word of God. He spoke to us all throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He speaks to us all throughout the book of Revelation. And the Bible just keeps telling us that we need to hear what the Spirit has to say. And the Bible says that Christ himself is the Spirit of prophecy. So the Holy Spirit, when Jesus begins his public ministry at about 30 years old, because that's what Numbers taught, is that to be a priest, and he was the priest, prophet, and king, you couldn't start your ministry until you were 30 years old. And I have to think like this. I'm sure John the Baptist keeps wondering, well, is he going to show up? I mean, I've been waiting. Where is the Lamb? Is Jesus going to come? I'm ready for his public ministry to begin. And John the Baptist is, all these years, he's just hammering away about the Messiah, hammering away. And there's 30 Christmases go by since that first Christmas. They've been hearing the testimony from the wise men. They've been hearing the stories that happened to all the babies. They've been hearing all these things that took place. Perhaps they had friends that were shepherds, and they had heard the story of a shepherd scene on the side of that hill. And so all these Christmases have gone by. Now it's like Christmas 30. And suddenly, everything that they heard about the Messiah, everything that they understood about the Messiah begins to take place, and Jesus begins his public ministry. Let me tell you, for those short 3 to 3.5 years of Jesus' public ministry, you will read about it in the Gospels. And he did so many things in those short years before he went to the cross. Look at the miracles. Look at the things that Jesus accomplished as the Messiah. And John the Baptist says, he's the one. I'm not worthy to even loosen his sandals. He's the one that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Then the Holy Spirit comes and lights upon him in bodily form and remains upon him. And the Holy Spirit giving witness saying, he's the one. He's God's Son. He's the one that you've been looking for. He's the one. And then the Heavenly Father does something that is just incredible. And that's our last point. We have the testimony of the Heavenly Father. Look at the verses on this one. Look at verse 22. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven. Now, if you link that backwards, and you just go right back, well, how did this all take place? First of all, Jesus came to do thy will, O God, and he's being obedient. I want to show you how it works for you and I. It started out with obedience. For you and I, everything starts with obedience. God puts a challenge of faith before us, and then he expects obedience from us. God puts a challenge of faith before us, then he expects obedience from us. It's the life walk of a believer. Whether it's in forgiving somebody, whether it's in praying for somebody, whether it's in loving somebody, whether it's in witnessing to somebody. I've told y'all time after time that God has probed my heart at just the right moment to witness to somebody and that person give their heart to Jesus. And it's just a requirement of obedience. It's saying, okay, God, I'm going to do it. I don't understand it. I don't understand how it works. All these things seem challenging. I don't know how it's going to take place. But God, I'll be obedient. Jesus Christ was obedient to the Father. And he knew when his public ministry was to begin. And Jesus, in obedience, walks up to John the Baptist and he says, and I'll paraphrase it. He says, John, baptize me. John says, what? I need to be baptized by you, and you want me to baptize you? And Jesus is saying, yep, it's got to take place. John, and I can just see him patting him on the shoulder. It's to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus steps into the water. John baptizes him. Something happened on his baptism that hasn't happened with anybody else that John's baptized. Didn't happen with anybody. And all those that are gathered together are probably at all saying, huh, we've been reasoning in our hearts according to verse 15. We've been trying to figure out, is John the Messiah? Who is this Messiah? And John's saying, he's the Messiah. He came to his own, and his own received him not. There he was, right before him. I want to ask you a question. Have you received Jesus Christ? There's just been so much that in this pulpit that we've preached about Jesus as the only way, and so many other places you've been through life. Have you received Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins and asked him to come into your heart and to forgive you and to give you that life? And if you've done that, are you receiving it on a daily basis? It's really important that we don't live on our position in our faith, but we live in the fellowship of our faith. The position of your faith gets you into glory. The fellowship of your faith is what brings the joy. It's what helps you to make the good decisions. It's where it leads you. You should dedicate everything about your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Christ is all about. That's what Christ in Christmas is all about. The world today needs Christ in Christmas more than ever. I tell you, we are on the precipice of a great national awakening in America. We are right there. I mean, sexual harassments, all kinds of things are being revealed all before our eyes. Listen, God is showing us that the movements of the 60s, all that Woodstock stuff and everything else, look what it's got us. You remember what the slogan was? If it feels good, do it. And I'll tell you, we're bearing the fruit of it today. Wouldn't it be good to see men opening the door again for their wife? Teresa, I'll remember that when we go to lunch. I'm guilty. Hadn't been opening the door for her. But I'll have to today. But wouldn't it be good to see morality come back in this country again? Wouldn't it be wonderful for the news to have to figure out what to report? Bruce, did you get a deer this year? That would be a good one. The world needs morality, and Christ is about that morality. Listen, if we're living for Christ, we're going to want to live good lives. If we're living for Christ, we're going to want to pray for our families. We're going to want to live before them right. If we're living for Christ, we're going to want to show them by example, not by dictatorship. Dictatorship in the home will ruin a home. But if you live by example and love your children and love your husband and love your wife, listen, you know what will happen? God will bless that. He will bless that. In fact, that's what being in Christ is all about. In Christ, God can save you. Number one, He's pardoned your penalty. Number two, in Christ, God can bless your marriage. I want to tell you, I love talking to people that have been married for years and years and years that are good Christians. Because they've learned that every year you get to know your spouse again. Did you know that? If you're living on your marriage when you first said I do, your marriage will fall apart. But if you'll get to know your wife again this year, she's brand new this year. I'm brand new this year. It's killing Teresa. We're all brand new. You know what? Yesterday is already done. This year, in your 40th year of marriage, it's not like your 25th year of marriage. You've got bones and ankles and stuff that hurt all the time. You can't remember nothing. You're both having to remember. Did we eat supper? I can't remember if we did or not. Go look in the refrigerator, see if the food's gone. I mean, that's the way it works. In marriage, you graduate together. And God wants to bless that marriage. In Christ, God can bless your career. Dedicate your career to the Lord Jesus Christ. Dedicate your home to Christ. In Christ, God can keep you, talk to you, help you, walk with you, encourage you. You know who it is that tries to bind and blind? It's the devil. That's what he wants to do, is blind and bind us to where we can't see the Lord. Let's end on this one truth right here. Look at verse 22. He says at the end of the verse, "And a voice came from heaven which said," y'all, this is so powerful right here. "You are my beloved son," capital S. Notice that, that's real important. "You are my beloved son." You can connect John 3:16 right there. In you. Y'all, this is so important. I don't know when every one of us are going to pass this life. But there's going to be a day that you're going to be, whether it's a sick bed, I don't know what it's going to be, but you're going to be in a situation where your faith will mean more to you than it has at any other time in your life. I can remember when we went to the oncologist that Thursday prior to my dad passing away, and when we got in the car after we left the oncologist, and the oncologist said, "There's just nothing that can be done, Gary. Just nothing can be done." And Brother Clyde was there, and we prayed with Daddy, and when we left, Daddy said some words that just etched in my mind. And he said it with a smile, and he said it with joy. He said, "Bruce, my faith has never meant more to me than it means right now." I want you to understand, in Jesus Christ, there's going to come a time when your faith will mean more to you than any other time in life. Don't waste it today, or you're going to be grasping for it tomorrow. Live for Jesus today so that with a smile, when you come to your last day, you can say that too.